Okay, does anybody remember this? This is a classic photo. I believe it was Life magazine back in the day. Anybody recognize that? What is that? That's right. So there's something called the World Chess Championships, and the grandmasters of the whole world of chess, and they play every year. And during the 70s, the great matchup was between Bobby Fischer and Boris Spassky from Russia. And the Russians, by far, have more of these championships than any other country, although Bobby Fischer beat them 3 straight years, actually, back in the day. The reason I brought that up is, I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but we are still playing chess with the Russians. Now, I say that because, as we've been talking about, the difference between checkers and chess is that with chess, your moves are planned way in advance. And whereas we had a good chess player, and now with all due respect to those of you who maybe don't like Donald Trump, he had the foresight to say we need to be energy independent, 100% energy independent, energy dominant. Not only would we be able to have all the energy, gas, and oil that by ourselves with nobody's help, but we could supply all of Europe. And we could compete with Saudi Arabia and especially with Russia and actually have them be allied with us. So he's not in the White House anymore, and all that went away. The Russians are chess players. So what happened? So that is Ukraine. Ukraine is very rich in oil and natural gas. When the United States stopped its XL pipeline, Keystone pipeline, all that, and became energy dependent, the Russians stepped in, and they became the main provider of gas and natural oil and natural gas to much of Europe. And so, chess players that they are, see that? It's called the Black Sea. That's a waterway, leads right to the Mediterranean. And the reason why the Ukraine is so important strategically, the Russians want it, because it's a bridge. It's a warm water port that goes directly to the Mediterranean Sea, so they get the oil, and then they have a very highly defensible port. You see that right there, that little inlet there where the water is? That's the Crimean area. Those are those two provinces that they're fighting over. Now, we're going to pray for this situation in just a minute. But the main point is that as a result of deciding that you're not going to think like a chess player, unfortunately, right now, you have the United States of America and the Russian Federation. One is engaged in checkers thinking, which is reactive, and one is engaged in chess thinking. Just saying. We are currently doing a 6-part series called God of the Chess Move, drawing an analogy between the way that God and Satan operate in the Bible, and drawing that analogy with the game of chess. Again, I'm not the first who's come up with this analogy, but it's very, very valid. The title of today's lesson is Checkers Thinking. Checkers Thinking. If you're like me, you want to let this one sink really deep in your soul, because I don't know about you, but I've been very guilty from time to time of checkers thinking. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to start today, as we should, by lifting up the people of Ukraine. Lord, I've heard that there's now much Christian witnessing and revival going on. But Lord, we pray that you would enable this to happen with a minimum of damage and loss of life, that you would have mercy on those people. We cry out for them, Lord. Lord, your word says that we should pray for peace so that the gospel can go forth in peace. We do that this morning. We pray that by your Spirit, you would superintend, even against their will, those who make decisions in the Kremlin, in Washington, in Europe, in the Ukraine, so that there would be peace, so that things would not spin out of control. We're asking you, Lord, to just keep a lid on this, because there's that law of unintended consequences. Things can go bad. Things can go south really quickly. Don't let that happen, Father. And don't let the Ukrainian people suffer a burden they cannot endure. Cause this to turn many to Jesus Christ, not just in Ukraine, but here in the United States and in Russia and in Europe, as they contemplate just how serious things can get. Let their eyes turn to you, dear Lord, that you would have your glory in the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so by way of review, the beginning of this year, Kim and I had made the decision to get away and have a prayer time. Ended up being not just in the coast of Lake Michigan, but at home, but I digress. A prayer time just to see God and to just get some sense about the coming year. I had seen the other ministers kind of do that, and I thought, well, you know, let's us do that. So we did that. And I felt that God gave me an analogy to help us understand the coming year and to help us understand how we can respond in a way that's going to be advantageous to us and to his kingdom in the coming year. And here's the analogy. Checkers versus chess. I kind of saw that. Checkers versus chess. And the point being that the game of checkers is more reactive in the way that you play it. The move you make is mostly determined by the move that was just made against you. That's checkers. But chess is a game that's more strategic. Moves are often planned way in advance. The game of checkers, however, which we're going to focus on today, actually provides another important biblical parallel that underscores what we're trying to say, namely its origin, where it came from. Now, I'd be surprised if any of you knew this. I was shocked to learn this. This is from wonderopolis.org. This is a quote. Historians now believe that the oldest form of checkers was played around 3000 BC in Ur in the Tigris-Euphrates region. Ring a bell with anybody? Ur of the Chaldees. That's in Babylon. Chaldees means Chaldeans, the Babylonian region. Checkers was invented in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham was called. That's where he was kind of born and raised, and God called him out of Ur. He said, I want you to leave your father's house, leave that place, and come out to the place where I'm going to show you. Here's the point. Just as God called Abraham to come out of Ur of the Chaldees to the place that he would show him, God calls us today to leave our reactive Ur-like checkers thinking, which comes naturally. That's the fight or flight deal, right? Leave that and come instead into the strategic chess way of thinking, because it leads to our promised land, just like where God's sending Abraham. That's where it leads. Don't be deceived. It does not come naturally to human beings to play chess instead of checkers. What comes naturally is to play checkers. Reaction. You know, as I'm doing this message and sermon this morning, I'm preparing for this morning's sermon, I just felt convicted all week long. Because you can look back, at least I'll speak for myself, look back on your own life and say, gosh, you know, I just did that because I was afraid, or I just did that because of this and such. And you think back and you say, man, if I'd only just stopped and just been like Bobby Fischer or the Russians or something and said, okay, let's look ahead a little bit here, I'd have been far better off. So let's continue our analogy. Continuing our analogy, we are sometimes like Abraham. So today we're going to focus on Abraham and then talk about what Jesus said. We're going to focus on Abraham in the way that we think, both for good and for bad. So Abraham should give us great hope, because he was one of the great saints, one of the great patriarchs, one of the great heroes of the faith, if I can say, put it that way. But he was a mixed bag, this guy. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope. The best I can present to God is a mixed bag. He was a mixed bag. We're going to see that today. let's see if at the key points in Abraham's journey he was thinking reactively like in checkers or strategically like in chess. So we're going to kind of do a brief overview of some of those main key points in his life, in his journey, and see which way he was thinking. So let's start at the beginning, the call of Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. So let's read about it. This is going to be Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, so Abram is Abraham. God would change his name from Abram to Abraham later on in the narrative. So whenever it's Abram, it's Abraham. Whenever it's Sarai, it's Sarah, his wife. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Go to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we know that he's the one that would have Isaac, and then through that line would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what God means there. So, okay, right at the beginning of his journey with God, was Abraham thinking in a reactive way or in a strategic way in the way he responded? No-brainer, right? Strategic. He obeyed. God was directing him to think way in advance, because think about this. Leave your father's house, leave everything he had. He had no livelihood, no job, no nothing. And yet God said, I will make you a great nation. I will use you. You will be a blessing. He's looking way ahead. God was directing him way in advance, which he did. And so he obeyed God and began his very important journey and eventually became the father of faith. That's what faith is all about. Calling those things which are not as though they are. You're seeing something in the heart, with the eyes of faith. He didn't know where he was going, what he was thinking, what God was thinking. Abraham's the father of faith. Okay. You probably guessed that one right. Let's go to another key point in Abraham's journey. Abraham and Lot. This is Genesis 13, verse 5. Now, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents. So he takes his family member, I believe a nephew, Lot, with him. Lot also had flocks, herds, and tents, and the land could not support both of them while they were still living together, for their possessions were so great. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are relatives. Is not the entire land before you? Please separate from me. If you choose the left, then I will go right. If you choose the right, then I will go to the left. Lot raised his eyes and saw all the vicinity of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. So I'm skipping a little bit there. Lot chose for himself all the vicinity of the Jordan and journeyed eastward. So if you see the Jordan River, he wants the other side, the side that's now the country of Jordan, because it was very well watered and beautiful and so on at that time. And so it was that they separated from each other, and Abram settled in the land of Canaan. So, is Abraham thinking reactive or strategic in that moment? Reactive. Abraham wants peace at any price. But by splitting up, listen to this, splitting up left Lot vulnerable to attack. Lot was later kidnapped, and Abraham had to go and rescue him. Okay? When they were together, they were very strong. They split up, divided by the Jordan River, by the way. And so when the raiding party from Mesopotamia, a bunch of kings came, they really were after Sodom at the time. They came and scooped up Lot with them. And Abraham had to gather his forces at the risk of his own life and go get them. Did God tell them to split up? I didn't see that anywhere. Did God say, Abraham, go unto thy kin Lot and tell him? No, not a word about that. It's like, oh gosh, you know, we can't have this arguing. We can't have this arguing. How many of you know that arguing ends up making you act reactive? That is a truism you want to take to the bank. I mean, I don't care if it's with your kids, with your wife or spouse, husband, with anybody. You want to be careful when you get into an argument because you just want it to stop. It's a trap. Okay, let's go to another key point in Abraham's journey. Sarah and Hagar. Sarah and Hagar. Sarah's his wife. Now Sarai, which is Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Who's she blaming? Right. "The Lord has restrained me from bearing children. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children through her." You might say, well, what in the world? Well, in those days, in the ancient world, everything depended on children and what you would leave your inheritance to and so on. And so in those days, it was considered that if you were a wife and you could bear no children and you owned a servant girl that was entirely yours, then in the eyes of the community and legally, if she had children, then that was like your children because you owned the servant. And if the servant had children by your husband, then you legally, you're the one that had the children. I don't have time to go into that in depth, but hopefully you get the idea. That's what she's saying. She's saying, here, this is my servant, which I own. Go ahead and have children with her. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarai was despised in her eyes. Ha ha. Is Abraham thinking in that moment reactive or strategic? Reactive. Abraham wanted to relieve Sarah's cultural shame. Having no children brought cultural shame, and so he's feeling that, and she's really bothering him about it. But his offspring from Hagar through Ishmael, and later his offspring from Sarah through Isaac, have been fighting with each other ever since. Ever since. I mean, not just fighting. Visceral hatred. Now, fortunately, I believe the Bible teaches later on that there's going to be a time of reconciliation when Jesus returns. There's going to be a road from Egypt through Israel into Assyria. That's what it says. And God will be blessed and he'll be happy. So much so that he says, "Blessed be Assyria and Egypt, my people, and blessed be Israel, my inheritance." So Sarah and Hagar are finally going to get together. But not for thousands of years. Because Abraham said what? Oh, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. You know, as Kim has pointed out to me, this was Abraham's sort of problem. He didn't want to deal with stuff like this. You know, instead of saying, God says we're going to have children. Period. Full stop. End of story. He said, okay, 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 okay. Reactive. Now let's go perhaps to the most important point in Abraham's journey with God, the offering of Isaac. I cannot stress to you how important this moment was that we're going to read, not just to the Jews, because everything hinged on this in terms of his place as the founder of their nation, but to Christians. Let's read it. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said unto him," tested. Any teachers in this place? Teachers? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. Okay. Do you test somebody to bring them down in the hopes that they'll fail? No. Why do you test them? You want them to pass and to advance, right? You give a test because they pass the test. They're going to pass to the next grade or whatever. So your intent in testing somebody is to take him to the next, to the higher level. So when you see that, you know, it came to pass God tested Abraham, that's what you should keep in mind. And if God ever tests us, if you want to use the word tests us, It's for that reason. He's got visions of you doing great things. But he knows you got to kind of pass the test first. So now he's saying to Abraham, you know, Abraham's my guy, but there's one more test. And boy, I really hope he passes this test. Let's read. It came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he, Abraham, said, Behold, here I am. The word here I am is the Hebrew word hineni. That's what a servant would say to a master. Hineni, here I am. Means at your service. That's what it means. And he, God said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love. So after Hagar, he eventually has a miracle child with Sarah because she and he are way past childbearing age. It's a miracle. In fact, the name Isaac means laughter because when God said you're going to have a child, Sarah laughed and said, Can I have a child after I'm so old? And then God said, Why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He says, Yeah, you laughed. Okay. Imagine telling God, No, I didn't laugh. See, that also gives hope to all of us, I think. So basically, he says, Thine only son, Isaac, whom you love, because Isaac became, of course, the most precious thing to Abraham and Sarah both. Go to the land of Moriah. What was later built on Moriah? Mount Moriah. The temple. Very good. That's why this is so important. The temple of God. Sacrifice him, Isaac, there as a burnt offering. So kill him and then burn him up. The idea of a burnt offering was that the ashes, the smoke and so on, was giving that, in those days, the animal, to God. So sending up into heaven. As a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show you. So Abraham rose early and saddled his donkey. You cannot imagine, nor can I, what's going on in Abraham's mind. Is God really so cruel? Do I know him the way I thought I knew him? Is he really for me? Do you ever have thoughts like that? Come on. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son also. He split the wood for the burnt offering and started for the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, why is that important? He's going to receive Isaac back from the dead on the third day. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, which is a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. Third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, Stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So even at that point, faith is starting to take over from doubt in his heart. How do you know that? What did he say? We're going to come back. Okay? Now the New Testament is going to explain it. We're going to see it in just a moment. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac. He took the fire in his hand. Can you imagine Isaac? His father had always loved him and cared for him, doted upon him, most precious thing in the world. Like, Daddy, what are you doing? Laid upon Isaac, he took the fire in his hand, so he probably had brought with him pitch, you know, like oil pitch, light it, put it on a stick so it'll stay lit. Took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now Isaac spoke to his father and said, My father, and he said, Hineni, at your service. How much did it take for him to say that, knowing what was just about to happen? Hineni, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Isn't that powerful? There's a play on words there. God will provide himself the lamb. He spoke that as a prophecy and didn't even know what he was saying. God will provide himself as the lamb for the burnt offering in Jesus Christ. And so they continued both of them together. They came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took up the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Avraham is Hebrew, Abraham. And he said, Hineni, at your service. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, do not harm him, for now I know that you revere God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So is Abraham thinking reactive or strategic? Strategic. Abraham chose to believe that God would keep his promise for the future of Abraham's offspring. That's what he said. Even if it meant that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead, the rest is history. How do we know that? That's what the New Testament tells us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. This is the famous Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was, what? Tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your descendants be called. Which means God had already said, your descendants are going to go through Isaac. Reckoning that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, Isaac, from whence he also received him back as a type or a symbol. So, excuse me. We, you know, as I said last week and as I've said before, we understand what was going on. God was speaking to all generations. He chose Abraham to be the father of faith. He chose Abraham to extract from fallen humanity a people for himself. Why? Because Abraham was what? The man, the one man, who was willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. Abraham is the man, willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. So we can look back and we get that now, but Abraham had no idea. What idea did he have in his mind? I just told you. He said, well, if God's telling me to kill Isaac, and yet he said Isaac is going to be the way that I'm going to have offspring that will bless the world, then God must going to be raising him from the dead then. Right? He just caused his mind to refuse to change. Like, I refuse to change my mind. Reminds me of the joke that I heard, which was, you know, once upon a time there was a farmer, and he was starting to lose it, you know. One day he decided he was dead. He would tell his friends, he'd tell them, yeah, I'm dead, I sure am, I'm dead. And so they're worried now. So they go to the doctor in town, they say, you got to come see, you know, Farmer Brown. Why? He's losing it. He keeps saying he's dead. We're afraid he's losing it, you know. Okay. So he goes to Farmer Brown, starts talking to him. And he says, well, you know, Farmer Brown, you say you're dead. Yes, I am. I'm sure dead. Funny you should say that. I'm dead too. You're dead too. No, you're not. You're not dead. Sure, I can prove it, the doctor says. Here, watch. So he takes a knife. He cuts himself. Now the doctor's bleeding. He said, see, that proves that I'm dead. Farmer Brown said, that doesn't prove you're dead. Dead people don't bleed. So the doctor reaches over, grabs his hand, and cuts the farmer's hand. And now the farmer's bleeding. And the doctor says, what do you say now? Farmer Brown says, well, I guess dead people bleed after all. You just get it in your mind. I am not going to change my mind about God, no matter what happens. So what's the bottom line of what I believe God was speaking to me during our opportunity to get our way and pray a little bit, and really this whole sermon series? Well, here's what Jesus said. Jesus speaking to his disciples, talking about the one who wants us to play checkers, which is Satan. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So you might be saying, okay, you know, but I'm like Abraham. Sometimes I'm just, in my better moments, I do things strategically in my better moments, but then there's other times when, you know, and I mess up. Okay. Jesus also said this. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, Jesus said, you believe in me, the Holy Spirit will come inside of you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, I don't, as I've said before, although some of you may have a prophetic gift, he's not talking, I don't think, primarily about prophecy. He's talking about chess. He will disclose, he'll give you wisdom to look way in advance. He will disclose to you what is yet to come. He'll turn you from a checkers player into a chess player. That's what he'll do. But people can't do that on their own. You and I can't do that on our own. People need God. Or they're always going to be checkers players. That's why we're here as a local church. To help each other, so to speak, to play chess. But to be a place where people can come because God has opened their hearts and their eyes to say, you know, I need to learn to be like them. And not be afraid of Putin. Because God has the future. And in my little corner of the world, he's going to teach me how to play chess. Because he knows what's ahead. You know what, Jen, can you come up here, please, for a minute? Jen shared something with the worship team just before church. And I asked her if she wouldn't mind sharing it with you all this morning.
I was recently at a fundraising event, and the atmosphere was not one that that our family would normally attend or have as a just a lot of drinking and that sort of thing. And before things even got started, people were talking around us, and there was a lot of colorful language, and probably from here to the doorway, someone was sitting across from me, and they used an expletive loudly, and they looked right at me and apologized to me. And I was kind of taken aback because, you know, we weren't really talking to each other. And but I just, you know, reflecting on that time, that, and just the event as a whole, just felt like the Holy Spirit was there, and that it wasn't necessarily an apology to me, but an apology to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was offended, and they had to apologize to that. And just took away from that time and that space, knowing that that isn't who we are. That's not who I am, and that's not who I want to be. And it upset me to the point where I just felt, you know, like I was in a room full of 200 people, and those people aren't here this morning. You know, I didn't invite them to come here, and that was something that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, is that this is within our community. There's a host of people who need to know about Jesus. There's, you know, just even in everyday interactions and that sort of thing, but it just broke my heart, and it opened my eyes, and I also just felt the power of the Holy Spirit there, just speaking on behalf, you know, and through me. It just broke my heart for our community, and to know that we still need to reach out to people, and that they're lost in the sinful ways of the world, and that they're looking for that to fulfill them, which is not, it's just temporary, and it's not what they need.
Amen. Thank you. So if you're watching on the internet or here or whatever, and you don't belong to a local church family, please believe me. This is the way that God has decided in his wisdom. He ordained that his kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth through local church fellowships, through small families of people who know each other and love each other and will stand with each other and can speak into people's lives and say, you know, have you considered this? Have you thought of this? With the days coming, if again, just what I'm sensing that God spoke to me during the time when we got away to pray, in 2022, it's going to become more and more important that we support one another and that we understand what I've been trying to say about not panicking, stepping back, and learning to play chess to see ahead. If that's you and you don't have a local church family, we want to invite you to join this one. We don't care what you've done, what your situation might be. Jesus loves you. We love you. God loves you. And he has he loves you and he has a plan for your life. But he wants it to be in the context of a family of believers. If you're here and you are a member of this church, then we covet your prayers because we need to be shown faithful to Jesus Christ in getting his wisdom on how to cause more people to see if this is the place where they should come. You know, there's things that we're doing that I think that are more traditional, not really the best way to be attractive to people just in the plain sense. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. Jesus said, I will build my church, and I'm not saying that we can buy our own smarts do things that's going to build Jesus' church. So at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit of God is the one that's going to bring people to our church, and Jesus is going to do that. But we don't want to be checkers players and do things that are blocking the Spirit of God from saying, well, you need to do this and such because this and such is a turnoff, because he won't override our free will. So we want to be moving with the Holy Spirit and not saying, you know, well, we want to do this because we've always done it that way. That's what Jesus ran into. They killed him for it. And we're not going to kill anybody, but you see what I'm saying. We're not going to do that, Jesus, because we've never done that. Yes, but this is what God's saying, and he wants these other people, you know, who are sinners. We don't care, Jesus, and we hate you for it, and we're going to kill you. We don't want to fall into the mindset of doing things the way we've always done it, just because. You know, sometimes, you know, as I've said in my own life, I realize that sometimes a person's strength is also his weakness, right? So, you know, when they ask me, in the past, what's your strength and what's your weakness, I say, well, they're kind of both sides of the same coin. The strength is that, yeah, I'm a creative sort of person, so sometimes I'm good at thinking outside the box, but that's also my weakness. Why? Because sometimes the box is better. And if it ain't broke, don't fix it. So it depends. You know, you have to be Spirit-led. And so that's what we need to be. We need to be Spirit-led as a church. But we at least need to be found trying. Because 2022, I believe God is saying to me, is going to be a rough ride. Can I just say that? But we have nothing to fear if we let Jesus teach us how to play chess. We can, you know, the Bible says, be still and know that he is God. Okay? It's hard to do by yourself. It's hard to do unless you're following the principles that we looked at today.